and encountered a man on the road of life, so sure of himself, so convinced he was right. He had his religion, but he didn't know God. And though he had eyes, I thought this rather odd, he only could see what he wanted to see, so blind to the truth that could set his soul free. The man charged ahead, unaware he was lost, until he encountered a man on a cross, a fork in the road where the path became two. And the man who'd always been sure of himself had to choose between the broad and narrow, between the left and the right, between things he could see and things still out of sight. And I'm sure that the man would have gone the wrong way had he not encountered the Savior that day. But love rescued him. Truth set him free. Grace opened his eyes, and he could finally see that the man on the cross makes all the difference. Now listen, as this one proud skeptic proclaims, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several months now, and I think I alluded to this text last week, Matthew 7, verse 13. I want to go back here again this week. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This narrow gate and this wide gate. You know, life is full of choices. And a question I would have for you, what are those choices based on? Why do you choose what you choose? And what you choose this, but you don't choose that. And why? What's driving that? I'm mindful of Abraham and Lot when this is in Genesis, Genesis 13. When Abraham and Lot, their herds were getting too big, and they recognized that they had to part ways. There was just too much fighting going on. And Abraham said to Lot, "Hey, Lot, you choose which direction you want to go. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go east, I'll go west." And the Bible actually says in Genesis 13, Lot looked up, and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And so Lot chose for himself the whole plains of the Jordan, and he set out towards the east. He set out towards the rest of the story is Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed by God. But it looked good. And notice how Lot made his decision. Lot made his decision based on he looked up, he saw. He made his decision based on his senses. We are commanded, we're Christians, we're commanded to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to trust God. We are not to lean on our own understanding. We are to trust God. How many of your choices are made based on that relationship with God? Because you trust him. Not because what you see, but because of your faith. Is your faith driving your choices? Enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. I want to talk a little bit about this wide road, this broad road, this highway. The way of the world, which Jesus alludes to, it's the way of destruction. You know, this is an easy street. This is do what feels good. No restraints, no discipline, no standards, no values, no absolutes. Follow the crowd. How many of your decisions are because you're following the crowd? That's what everybody else is doing. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. And for some reason, we feel safe there. And I'm thinking that's kind of exactly the opposite of what Jesus is teaching us. Don't feel safe there. Don't feel safe following the crowd because the crowd's not following God. That seems to be the problem here. Think about what the crowd is doing. Right now in our news, the Supreme Court is doing reviewing a Mississippi case on abortion, one of the most contentious issues in American politics. Justice Sotomayor, she worried out loud Wednesday's arguments that the court's eventual decision would carry the stench of politicization. She's thinking if Roe versus Wade is overturned, there's going to be a stench of politics in the Supreme Court. She doesn't realize the stench has been there for 50 years. It's time to get the stench out of there. I was heartbroken this week. Somebody posted something. Somebody I know, they posted something just supporting abortion, and two, it angered me for two reasons. One is it was written in a very blasphemous way, and I was holding back. I wanted It took everything I had because I was getting ready to respond. Lord, help me, help me. So I didn't write anything back, but it was blasphemous. And secondly, it was just the logic behind it. I was thinking if you looked at her logic, how she was justifying abortion, I'm thinking if you use that same logic, you could justify killing your neighbor across the street. You don't like them, kill them. Like, do you hear what you're saying? And this is the crowd. This is the way of the world. It broke my heart when I was reading this story here. That in 2006, 39% of Americans say that it's a woman's right to choose choose abortion for any and every reason. 39% believed that in 2006. By 2018, just a few years ago, that number has increased to 49%. 49%, nearly half of Americans believe that you can kill an innocent baby that's created in the image of God. This is the way of the world, the way of destruction. Another issue that I would bring to your attention is think about cohabitation. 50 years ago, it was almost unheard of. There was shame attached to it, and now over 50% of first marriages are preceded by cohabitation. And why? Why is that? Because we bought into the myth that it's a good idea to live together first before you get married, to find out if you can actually get along. However, what people need to understand, because we buy into the myth, it sounds good, it sounds logical. But you've got to understand all the research done against it. Cohabitation does not lead to better marriages or better lives. It's a deception straight from hell that the devil invented to destroy the lives of the people God loves. Cohabitation has a built-in, in case it doesn't work, clause. In case it doesn't work, which provides little incentive to make it work. And statistics tell us that cohabitation actually leads to less stability, less commitment, less trust. It leads to more selfishness, more loneliness, more disease, more abuse, more children born out of wedlock. The National Marriage Project says unmarried women who are in live-in relationships are twice as likely to be victims of domestic violence than married women. 75% of children born out of wedlock will see their parents split up. The National Marriage Project says living together before marriage has been remarkably unsuccessful as a generator of happy and long-lasting marriages. It's a myth. It's a myth. And so I'm just telling you, this is the world does this to us all the time. They will convince you that something is good, which you know that's not of God. That is not the will of God. And then you got to think about it, because you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow the world, or are you going to follow God? And I wrote down several other issues that you could do this with. What about money? Just the world's attitude about money versus what God's people are supposed to think about money. Money is a tool. Money, we are to tithe. We are to be good stewards. We are to take the blessings that God has given us and be a conduit for those blessings and bless other people. But that's not the world's way. The world's way is, hey, it's mine. I earned it. And I'm not going to give any money to the church. That's stupid. I'm not going to give any money to missions. Why would I do that? So there's the world's way. And I would ask you, have you bought into the world's way? And we do all the time. I mean, we grew up in this world. So it's just very normal for the world to get into us. So we have to examine our lives constantly. Am I following the way of the world? Because that's a way of destruction. Or am I being faithful to God? Am I following God? You think about the world's attitude about the church. The world will tell you the church isn't relevant. The world will tell you that the church is archaic. It's not essential. It's just not important. That's the world's attitude about the church. But I'm hoping that you would agree with me as Christians, the church is the bride of Christ. With all of its warts, with all of its ugliness, it's still the bride of Christ. It's the instrument that God is using to bring the world into a relationship with Him, to introduce the world to God's Son, Jesus Christ. The church is extremely relevant. The church is extremely essential. You think about the world's attitude about Christians, which it seems like it's getting worse and worse by the day. The world would say, oh, you go to church, you're one of those judgmental people, aren't you? You're a hypocrite, aren't you? Um, you're you're narrow-minded. Just simply because you go to church. That's what the world is saying over and over and over. I worry that we got a young generation that's listening more to the world. I worry that we have been affected by that to some extent. You think about what the world says just about eternity, everybody's going to go to heaven because we're basically good people. That's a lie from hell. That's probably the worst deception of them all. Yet this is the way of the world, the broad road that many people are on. It's the wide road that Jesus warned us about. So you think about the wide road, the highway. But there's another way, this narrow gate, the way less traveled. And considered by many people to be narrow-minded, considered by a lot of people to just be downright offensive. That Jesus is the only way, really? Yet that's what Jesus said, that he's the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except through him. That's what Jesus said. Now you have a choice to make. Do you believe that or do you not believe that? I lean toward, you know, Jesus said it. How can we not believe that? As Christians, we know there's a right and there's a wrong. There's this thing called absolute truth. And Jesus says, true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. The narrow way may seem to go against society. It might go against the crowd. It goes against the world. In reality, it goes against self. We are called to deny ourselves. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount's been about. To deny ourselves. It's a way of love. It's a way of unselfishness. It's a way of seeking first the kingdom of God. It's a way of holiness, self-control, restraint. It's a way of faith. It's what the whole Sermon on the Mount's about. And we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount since July. We've been in this for 6 months now, taking every piece of wisdom, not every piece, but there's so much there that we haven't touched, but so many nuggets that Jesus gave us. And okay, what's this mean? What's this mean? How can we do this? How can we do this better? So I want to quickly take you through the whole Sermon on the Mount today, a little review. And I really don't have too many notes on this. I don't know where it's going to go. So we'll just go with it and see what happens here. But we start back in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed is a peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus says, you will be blessed. You will be blessed if you are persecuted. Get that, right? The world says that's stupid. Now, you as a Christian, you got to make a choice. So, gee, do I listen to Jesus or do I listen to the world? You will be blessed if you are pure in heart. And yet we live in a world that will make fun of you if you're goody two-shoes. You will be blessed if you're meek. The world doesn't want to be meek. They think it's stupid to be meek. But Jesus says you will be blessed. So are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it the world's way? And then Jesus talks about being salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world is what he says in Matthew 5, verse 13, verse 14. You are to be a positive influence in this world. You are called to be an agent of change. You are here to stop the decay or at least slow down the decay and the corruption that's going on all around us. You are here to dispel the darkness as you reflect the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as Christians. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a world that hates the light. It says in John chapter 3, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now you got to make a choice. So which side are you going to be on? Are you going to live in the darkness or are you going to come into the light? Are you going to hate the light? Are you going to reflect the light? You've got a choice to make. It goes on in Matthew 5, verse 19, about being law keepers. Anyone who breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we can't talk about law keeping. We're talking about God's law. Not talking about man's law, but we're talking about God's law. We're basically talking about Ten Commandments. What about the commandment to honor the Lord your God? Are you doing that? To not profane his name. Are you doing that? It talks here about people who teach others that it's not important. People will tell you, you don't need to do that. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can, no big deal. But we as God's people, we understand these are the commandments of God. It says whoever practices and teaches these commandments would be called great. Now, we can't be perfect. We can't do them all the time. There's times I mess up. There's times you mess up. It's kind of like driving down the road. You know, there's times I swerve and I get off the road a little bit. Don't ride with me. It's not good. But I get back on the road. And hopefully I don't do that much. But there's some people who don't care about the road at all. Who cares if there's a tree or a telephone pole? Who cares? No, we have a road as Christians. We have a road that we try to stay on because it's a road that leads to life. But some people don't care about the laws of God. It talks about righteousness. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we read that and we think we don't have a chance. Well, we got to understand our righteousness only comes from, I can't be righteous myself. There's nothing good in me. But Jesus gives me his righteousness. So we understand that. I need Jesus so I can be right in God's eyes. It goes on in Matthew 5, you've heard long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you, don't hate. That's what Jesus says, don't hate. Now, we live in a world that would, for the most part, still says that murder is wrong. But they don't care about what's going on in their heart. And it says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. Stop doing that. Don't look at somebody lustfully. Don't hate. Don't be lustful. It's about your heart. It's not about your actions. The world just cares about their actions. Jesus is going after the heart. And then you got to think, you know, okay, so I'm not murdering anybody. I think I'm doing pretty good. Well, do you hate anybody? Are you doing it the way of Jesus? Are you doing it the way that you can truly be blessed? Talks about compassion here. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, no, it's not enough. You need to love your enemies. You need to pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called sons of your Father in heaven. If you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? The pagans are nice to one another. No, you've got to go beyond that, especially if you're serious about being salt and light. You've got to go beyond that. It's what Jesus teaches. He talks about our giving. Don't give so people can watch, see what you're given. Don't pray to be seen by man. He talks about fasting. Don't fast to be seen by man. It's all about the externals. Look at me, look at me. And Jesus isn't looking at your externals. Jesus is looking at the heart. He condemns the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. The Pharisees only cared about the outside. The world only cares about the outside. The world only cares about the appearance. You and I as Christians, we need to care about the heart. What's going on on the inside? Get to Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you drink, what you'll wear. You see, we live in a world that people worry all the time. They worry about everything. And Jesus says, stop worrying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Are you somebody who's going to worry about everything? Because that's what the world does. Or are you going to be somebody who's going to trust in God and not your own understanding? Then we get Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. One of the greatest passages in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom. Are you a person who's seeking first the ways of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God? Or is Jesus just a weekend hobby for you? Is he what you might get around to seeking his kingdom someday. You might get serious about something. But for the most part, you're building your own kingdom. You're building your own empire. You've got a choice to make. Are you going to seek God first? Or are you going to seek him last or somewhere in the middle? Then in Matthew 7, it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used against you. Are you judging others? The Bible tells us we're not supposed to be judging others. We're not supposed to be condemning other people. It actually says, no, we're supposed to try to restore them. They're brothers in sin. You don't ignore it, but what do? You say, hey, let me help you get out of that. And they might say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm trying to restore you. I'm trying to help you live for God. I'm trying to help you get off the wide road and onto the narrow road. So this is a Sermon on the Mount here. Don't worry. Don't worry about murdering. We need to be worried about our anger. Don't worry about adultery. Worry about your lust. Don't worry about the words, about swearing. Worry that if you're always speaking the truth. Don't worry about how to get justice. Worry about how to bless other people. Don't worry about who to love or to hate. Just love everybody. Don't give for your glory. Give for God's glory. Don't pray for men to hear. Pray for God to hear. Don't fast for men to see. Fast for God to see. Don't store up treasures here. Store up treasures in heaven. Don't worry about growing your kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom. The psychiatrist J.T. Fisher says, if you were to take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out all the excessive verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and lone of the parsley, and if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward, incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer to its restless and fruitless yearnings. Here rest the blueprints for successful human life with optimism and mental health and contentment. It's all in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we listening? Are we going to do it? And then from this point on, so I've summed up the whole Sermon on the Mount as best as I could, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. From this point on, Jesus repeatedly points out two things. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that's where we're at right now. The two things, the necessity of choosing whether to follow God or not. And the fact that there's only two choices, and not to choose is a choice. So what are you going to do? There's a fork in the road. There's two gates, the narrow and the wide. There are two ways, the narrow and the broad. There are two destinations, life and destruction. There are two groups, the few and the many. There are two kinds of trees. We talked about that last week. There's the good and the bad, which produce two kinds of fruit, the good and bad. And two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. You got the sincere and you got the false. You got two kinds of builders, the wise and the foolish. You got two foundations, the rock and the sand, and two houses, the secure and the insecure. It's at this point, okay, now we come to our text for the day, okay? All that was just to set us up for this right now. Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now you look at this. This is where we're at right now. Look at this text. This is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Jesus doesn't end with a poem. He ends with a parable. First word of the text right now, therefore. Look at that word, therefore. And maybe you've been taught, when you see the word therefore, you got to find out what's it there for. What's it linking this to? It's linking what Jesus just said to something that Jesus previously said. What did Jesus previously say before this therefore? And what he previously, I can't even say that word. What he said was Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. All of that is what that therefore is there for. All of what we just talked about, therefore, because of the Beatitudes, because of the Lord's Prayer, because you're called to be salt and light, because of all this, therefore, everyone, look at the word everyone, what's that mean? Everyone. Everyone would be like all inclusive, meaning everyone. Not just the disciples, not just the people who heard that day, but everyone who hears the words of Jesus. Have you heard the words of Jesus? Does this apply to you? And I'm thinking, if you've been here long enough, surely you've heard the words of Jesus. If just here today, you've heard enough from Jesus, what are you going to do with it? Therefore, everyone, that means you, who hears these words of mine, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on earth. So he gets into this parable about the wise man and the foolish man. You know the parable. You know the song, the wise man built his house, but I won't sing it. But do you know it well enough to know what it's saying? Why? Why did we start singing this song as children? The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on sand. And the rains came and they all came tumbling down. Why did Jesus tell? What's the point of this parable? Both of them, the wise man and the foolish man, both of them hear. They hear what? What did they hear? They heard the words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and the wise man and the foolish man, they both heard. And they both built. They both built their houses, which is symbolic of the lives they built by the choices they made. Eleanor Roosevelt, she said, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the choices one makes. You know, you can tell me what your philosophy of life is, but I will understand what your philosophy is by looking at the choices that you're making in life. Not by what you tell me it is, but by the choices you're making. The choices we make are what builds the life that we live. Both the foolish man and the wise man, they heard the words of Jesus. They both built their lives. One confident in the words of God. The other one confident in himself. And the Bible tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, everything you're doing is in vain. You're wasting your time if the Lord's not building your life. So they both hear, they both build, and they both experience the storm. I would say, probably the same storm. These two guys, they probably lived in the same neighborhood. They probably went to the same church. They went to the same school. Probably worked at the same factory. And there was only one difference in their lives, and that's what they built. It's the foundation they built on. Very different results. What was the difference? What was the difference between these two guys? The difference is one obeyed. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus said just three verses earlier, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Now, I want you to look at those two verses. Something I want you to notice here, these two verses. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine. And three verses later, he says, whoever does the will of my Father. Jesus is basically saying this, the will of his Father is the words he's speaking. They're the same thing. The words of Jesus, that's the will of the Father. And whoever puts them into practice, you're like the wise man. So one obeyed, and gets this, the other one, the foolish man, didn't. And by the way, the word foolish in the Greek is the actual word moron. You're a moron if you're not listening to Jesus. If you're not obeying Jesus, if you're not putting into practice the words of Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. I didn't say it, Jesus said it, okay? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man, like a moron who built his house on the sand. The whole message is there's a fork in the road. What are you going to do with the words of Jesus? What are you going to do with them? Jesus preaches this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, you've got to choose. Are you going to be the wise man or are you going to be the foolish man? Are you going to practice what I'm telling you to do or are you going to ignore what I'm telling you to do? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? There's a fork in the road. What are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? What are you going to do with the words of Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about all the other words of Jesus. I'm just saying Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. What are you going to do with it? Did it go in one ear and not the other? Oh, that was a good sermon, Pete. Well, did it change you? Did you apply it? Did anything happen? Are you experiencing the blessings of God now because you changed your life because of the words of Jesus? Let me take you through several verses here in Deuteronomy 30. See, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away from turn away, and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. And you will not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter. Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. Here's life, here's death. Blessings and curses. Now choose. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. What are you going to choose? This is what God said in Deuteronomy. And then you get to Joshua, Joshua 24. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But you need to make a choice for your household. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you just going to talk about the Lord? Go to church on Christmas. Go to church on Easter. You know he's there. You acknowledge him. But are you listening to him? Are you obeying him? What's your choice? 1 Kings 18, verse 2. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. If you think you're God, follow you. But you've got to make a choice. You've got to decide. It says in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose the way of life or the way of death. It was in Deuteronomy, it's in Joshua, it's in 1 Kings, it's in Jeremiah, it's all throughout the Old Testament. Here Jesus is saying the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Choose. You going to listen to me or are you going to ignore me? There's a fork in the road. We didn't preach this just because it was fun. It was informative. I preached this in hopes that we would be transformed by the words of God, that we would be the people that he's calling us to be, that we would be the light and the salt that we're called to be, that we would experience the blessings of God like he wants to bless us. Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to go the narrow road, which is God's way, build our lives on the rock which is Jesus Christ? Or are we going to go the easy way, the popular way, the broad way, the world's way, which Jesus makes very clear that's sand. It's anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. I would challenge you to choose wisely which way you're going to go. I thought about this. I think there's a third foundation that needs to be addressed. There's the one foundation of sand, which is the secular world, the doing what the world tells us to do. And then I'm trying to teach here, the foundation, which is the rock, which is the words of Jesus Christ, which we need to be doing. The third foundation, I would ask you to acknowledge religion. How much of your life? You would tell me, hey, I grew up in church. I'm a Christian. You know, my way is not the world's way. But is it Jesus's way? Or is there some confusion in between? You know, hey, I've gone to church all my life, and this is what I think you're supposed to do. And mom and dad taught me this. And I think we have good intentions. But my challenge, we got to question everything. Just because you go to church doesn't mean your church did it right all the time. I hope that we really try. We're really trying to do everything we do based on the Word of God. But we can get lost in that and think, hey, I'm doing pretty good because I go to church. That's different from being obedient to the words of Jesus Christ. Are you being obedient to the words of Jesus Christ? Are you putting into prayer? You read it in the New Testament. You read something that Jesus says. Are you intentional about changing up what needs to be changed? In doing what Jesus is telling you to do. And I hope that you would be open-minded enough to know that you need to be narrow-minded when it comes to the ways of Jesus. So that you can be obedient to the ways of Jesus. And change what needs to be changed. But a choice needs to be made. And today, we're at that point where I'm asking you to make a choice. I would assume a lot of people in here, you've given your life to the Lord a long time ago. Is he truly your Lord? Do you call him Lord? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I say. Is he truly your Lord, your master? He says it, we do it, period. I don't understand it. A lot of things I don't understand. But I know this, he knows more than I know. And I know I will be blessed if I do his way, not my way. Are you willing to do that? If you're a Christian in this room, I'm asking, is Jesus truly your Lord? If he's not, you got to change up what needs to be changed. And if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, everything in me says you can't get out of this room without making a choice. Not making a choice is a choice, but it's a wrong choice. I'm begging you, make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today.